Well, today I'd like to just share with you from the Word of God and from my life about Satan's tactics to hurt us. And one of the things that he desires to do is to break your trust in God. He wants you to think God will not be faithful to His promises. And I'd just like to just look at several ways that he's done this for me as he's come against me. And we just need to understand that Satan is not for us. There was a phrase that used to be put around a lot in Campus Crusade when I was in college. Maybe they're still using it. It said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, the converse of that is true. Satan hates you. And he has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy you. He is not your friend. He is totally against you 24/7. He does not like you, and he wants to bring disaster to your life. And Paul was writing one time, and he said, we should not let Satan have advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices, of his ways. It's clear in the Scriptures the ways that he works against people's lives. And the Lord also says in Corinthians that there is no temptation that you come upon, that comes upon your life. No temptation that's uncommon to everybody. Everybody has to deal with it. One of the lies that Satan says, I found this out from the retreat, or I experienced it at the retreat, men's retreat. I had about four or five guys say to me, I thought I was the only one who had to deal with this. And see, one of Satan's lies is, you're the only one going through that. And I'm sure it's true for women too. I mean, you know, that women are thinking, oh, nobody knows the trouble I'm in. And yet, it's pretty common that everybody has that. So we need to understand, Satan's a liar and he lies to us. But that passage that says, every temptation that's common is common to all men, but God will with the temptation make a way that you can escape. And one of Satan's big temptations for us is not to believe God. It's just one of the things he wants us to do. Because if he can get us to not believe God, then he can get our lives into a mess. So I'd like to talk this morning about four faith busters. These are a way that Satan comes just to bust up our faith. And he'll pound these at you. And the thing is, once you deal with him once, he'll come back with you again and pound you with the same thing. And he'll come back and pound you again. It shouldn't dishearten us that Satan does that. Jesus, you remember when he was tempted? He went to the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan. And it said Satan left him until a more convenient time. He's just going to come back again. He's just going to come back again. So we have an enemy that does that. The nice thing is you're not dealing with Satan. You're dealing with one of his ambassadors. And they're not all that powerful. And you have tremendous authority over them. Hey, you have authority over Satan. But you have authority over them. And they just, you don't need to fear. You just need to be aware of what Satan wants to do. So let's look at these different ways that Satan and life is going, he's going to use life to bust us. And there are four basic tactics that I'd just like to talk about today that seek to bust our faith. The first one is that Satan wants us to focus on our needs, our future needs. And he gets us upset because we go, I don't have the resources to take care of those future needs. What am I going to do? And that's a common tactic that he uses to get our faith off of the Lord, because we get it on our future needs. Another thing that he uses to mess us up is sudden problems. You know, you're just walking along, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens to you. And you weren't expecting it. And I look back at Katie. She gets T-boned in a car. So you weren't expecting that. She was just minding her own business. Jay, driving a little deer, jumps out and hits his car. You know, there are things that happen in people's lives. You walk in and find out they're going to not have you be employed by them after next week. I mean, those things are not things you're expecting, and they just come in. So you have these sudden problems that show up in your life, and they're hard. Another one is, way that he does it, is he has us focus on our present circumstances that can sometimes get kind of stormy and turbulent. We focus on that rather than putting our focus on God. Because see, all of these are to distract our focus from God. They're to get us to look at what we're engaged in rather than God. And the final one is that he tricks us in pushing thoughts to us that we just forget about the spiritual realm. We only see the physical realm. And that's all that we see. It's just, that's all of life. And we forget. And it's real hard to constantly be remembering about the spiritual realm. So I'd like to just investigate these. In the Gospel of Mark is where I'm going to be going. Gospel of Matthew is where I'm going to be going today. And I'd like to look in Matthew's Gospel at four different stories that took place. You know them, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time exegeting the passage. I just want to show you the story. And I want to talk about the power of this particular faith buster. What's at the core of it? What he's really getting at deep inside of us. What weapon he is using. And what we can use to overcome that faith buster. Okay? So let's go ahead and you'll see how it works out as we go through this. Let's look at the first one. The first one is dealing with our future needs. We get focused on our future needs. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? And Jesus has a comment about that in Matthew chapter 6. This is a very familiar passage. Starting in verse 25, the Lord's talking in this section. It's called the section's called the Sermon on the Mount. So that's why we know this passage fairly well. And in verse 25, he had been talking about storing up yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. And so he's been talking a bit about money. And as he does that, he comes on down in verse 25 and he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. For is life, is not life more than food and body and more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit," that's 18 inches, roughly the distance from your elbow to your top of your fingers, "can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" And then he speaks to him and says these words, "O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." So we know that passage, right? Okay. See, the big power that comes in is worry. Whenever you start focusing on something and worry's taking over, that ought to be a signal to you that something's awry in your life. Because God wanted us to live life without worry. Now, worry is easy to get into. Would you not agree with that? But he tells us in many places in the Scriptures, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that's even your understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're not to worry. So worry ought to give you an understanding. If you're worrying on the inside, if worry's building up on the inside, you need to understand something. You've gotten a little out of adjustment. You're focusing on the stuff that you need in the future many times rather than on the Lord. I understand you don't have the resources. I appreciate that you don't have the resources. But I know that God will take care of you. When we left Danville, Virginia to come down here 20 years ago, we came down. We'd lived in a parsonage for a long time, and it was nice living in the parsonage, nice home, larger than what we would have ever lived in during those young years of marriage and young years of having children. But what it didn't provide for us was any equity. And so we spent 15 years in a place and had no equity. And so that's no money. And they paid us enough to live on, but my children in those days could have had food stamps, or could have had, not food stamps, could have had government food provided at the school because of our pay scale at that point in juncture. So, you know, we came down here having nothing to be able to do that with, and we needed a home. And there was, for a little bit of time, when we had made the decision we were coming here, and when I had 2 months of salary coming in because I was at the pleasant place that I was, and we were coming down, we had to find a place to live. And in 2 months, that's pretty fast to have to do all that. And so we started praying, and thank the Lord, He helped us focus on Him. And we asked our children what they wanted, and they told us what they wanted. I've always enjoyed what they wanted, because Tanya wanted to have a room by herself that she didn't have to share with Brittany. And Mark wanted trees. He just wanted trees. Nothing else. He just wanted trees, because we lived in a place where they didn't want to let us have any trees. We finally planted a tree, and the day we left, they cut it down. And so he wanted trees. And Brittany wanted a place where she could have a dog. And so that became part of the prayer scheme. We all prayed about that. And Cindy wanted the sunroom, so we prayed about that. And hey, you know, I mean, I lived in a tent for 6 summers, so I wanted them happy. I can basically plop down anywhere and make it. So I wanted them to be happy. But the Lord knew I had a lot of books. And so bookshelves would be one of those things that would be nice to have in the house, you know. So we'd go in, pray in, and you know what God did? You understand, we could have worried. Do you understand that? We got a couple of months. And we could have spent a lot of time worrying. Instead, Cindy came down and through a series of situations, the very first house she went into was the house that became the standard, and that was the house we finally purchased. And God provided that for us. And so here I am, a guy who's a little bit over 40, buying my first home, going through all the fear and trepidation that you do with that, and God provided. And so the Lord just is good. You just go to Him. He knows what needs you have, and He'll take care of those. You see, the deal that Satan wants to have in using these situations in life is he wants you to distrust the Lord's provisions. But the Lord's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. How do I know that? He's God. You're His child. If you ask Him for some food, He's not going to give you. You ask Him for some bread, He's not going to give you a stone. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. The weapon, though, that He uses against us is our needs that we can't meet. It's not having the resources available to handle the needs. And so we look at that, and that's where we start getting worried. See, the way we deal with that is the passage from this that Jesus told us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's where we focus. He gave us these great examples. Nourishment, you don't need to worry about that. God provided that for the birds, right? And the flowers have beautiful clothing, and you know the Lord knows what your needs are. He's going to take care of you, and you don't need to worry. Instead, you just worry on today's problems. You let God handle the stuff, and you seek Him. Because if we seek Him and His kingdom, then He'll add the things that we need. And He did that for us. In fact, He's always done that for us, and He does that for you too. Now, that's the first one. Here's the second one that can get us tripped up. And that's when we come upon sudden problems. When stuff happens that we were totally not expecting and we're faced with it. What are you going to do? I mean, it's just really a problem. So let's look at this one. We go to the book of Matthew and chapter 28 and verse 23. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Listen to what the Word of God says. Jesus had been going around, and he'd been healing people. He just healed Peter's mother-in-law of a big fever, and they'd brought a lot of people around for him to heal. And so he was dealing with that, and it was getting to where it was just wiping them out. And so he said to the disciples, we're going to go over here. And people followed him, and several people said they want to join him, and he said, it's going to cost you to join, and they decided they didn't want to join with him. And so it says in verse 23, now, when he got in a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. I get the idea he probably, in dealing with all these people, it just wore him out. He's just exhausted. So here's this storm. They weren't expecting it. It wasn't that way when they started their journey, and all of a sudden a storm's coming. And then the disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I tell you who he is. He's God. I mean, he can do all marvelous things. But see, the problem is when sudden things hit us, again, we pop into fear mode. Because this stuff we didn't know. And so these guys are really scared. If you read the other Gospels, the other Mark and Luke's account of this, story, you read that the boat was just really getting blasted and the boat was filling up with water. So I got to tell you, I think Jesus was really exhausted. Don't you? I mean, I've slept outside before at night without covering and all of a sudden have raindrops hit me. I woke up. You know, and he's not getting raindrops. He's getting splashed with water from the waves and the boat's beginning to fill up. And in one of them, they say, we're beginning to sink. I mean, which means they didn't have just a little bit of water. They had a lot of water. And Jesus gets up and says, what's the problem? Why are you fearing? Well, I tell you, I think it'd be natural to fear at that. But what he was wanting them to focus on was not their fear. Because, see, the fear is coming from distrusting God's plan. It's distrusting what God's going to do. Because it's real easy to get your mind set on what you think you're going to be having to do for the kingdom and what God wants you to do and what you do in your life. And then all of a sudden, something happens that smacks you. And you begin to go, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to all these, what's going to happen to all these plans? What's going to happen? And you get fearful. And Satan really wants you to distrust God's plans and really worry. The weapon that he uses is sudden, uncontrollable circumstances, where you're not in control. And those are bad. You ever have faced those before? Well, you're not in control. I can't have, I mean, a child gets sick. You're not in control. All of a sudden, you're having to face something that can be very fearful. You know, they say to you, oh, you've got cancer. You're not in control. Right? I mean, there's so many things that can happen in life. Our lives can be drastically changed by a phone call, can't they? But God says that we don't need to fear. The weapon is these uncontrollable circumstances. And what happens is those circumstances can overwhelm us because we are faced with our emotions. We're like them. We just get fearful. Oh my goodness, it's just too much. And our will then kicks in because of our emotions. Our will goes, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, that's okay. You need to say, but God can do this. Because that's the other part where you trust Him. You see, the Lord has for you special plans. And you don't have to fear. Let me read to you a promise that He gave to His people, Israel, that we share in today. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. Many of you probably know it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Where the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you think it was Jesus' plan or God's plan? For these guys who had hung around Jesus, who had seen all the miracles that He had done, who were beginning to understand a little bit about Him, that they were supposed to die in a boat that sank on the Sea of Galilee. And yet they felt that. And many times we can feel that. And our emotions kick in. And when they kick in, what you have to do is you have to go, no, I will not do this. Because you can control your emotions. I controlled my emotions this morning. I got up this morning. Well, I'm going to say it this way. I woke up this morning. And I did not want to get up. I wanted to stay in bed. And everything in me was screaming, stay in bed. Stay in bed. Stay in bed. But you know what I did? I had this feeling like I really wanted to stay in bed. But I went against that. And I got up. And I didn't really feel good for the first 5 minutes. Maybe some of you jumped out of bed and you're ready to go. But boy, for me today, that was not the situation. And I have to go against things. And you're going to have to go against things. But you know what, folks? All you got to do is you got to say, Lord, I know Your plans for me. Would You help me in this situation? And the Lord will come in and He will help you in that situation. And it's stuff, yeah, you got to walk through, you got to deal with, but it's not going to hurt you. God will take care of you. He's promised to do that. So when we are in these situations, when our needs are way beyond what we can handle, we need to focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. Don't focus on your needs. Focus on Him. He'll meet your needs. When we have sudden problems hit us, we need to focus that God has plans for us that are good, not evil. He's going to work it. I don't know how He's going to work it. I don't know what He's going to do, but He's going to do things. Here's the third one. The third one is to focus on circumstances. That's different than sudden problems, because circumstances are just stuff that's happening around you as you're in the midst of something. And the circumstances happen, I mean, you know it's rough, but you're in those circumstances. And it's real easy to get off of faith. Go over to chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. And there in verse 22, we have another story. This has just taken place after Jesus fed 5,000 people, which is an amazing thing. In His day, do you know how many 5,000 people is? If you go to the Greensboro Coliseum and you go to the auditorium and it's full, you don't have 5,000 people. If you go to that Greensboro Coliseum and you go to the Annex building and it's totally filled for a basketball game or something, then you'll have 5,000 people. 5,000 is a lot of people. But the passages tell us that it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So, you know, how many is that? We don't know. But it could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people. And all he's got is a couple of biscuits, like you get from Biscuitville, and a couple of pieces of dried fish, or pickled fish, and that's all he's got. And yet Jesus prays to the Father and takes care of it. I mean, it is a major miracle. It is a major miracle that Jesus did. All four of the Gospels, it's the only miracle that Jesus did in His ministry here in the Incarnation, outside of the resurrection. But it's the only one that's mentioned in all the four Gospels. It was just amazing. It spread all over the area, knowledge about that. And so, they just finished that, and then Jesus sent His disciples away to go to another place. They're going on a boat again. And verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into a boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. The reason He wanted the disciples leaving is because the multitudes, many of them were going to leave Jesus at that time. He was going to give them an interpretation of what He had just done. And from that day on, many, many people didn't follow Him anymore. And He didn't want the disciples caught up in all that mess. And so He sent them away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was very contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Now, by being contrary, I mean, we read that, that's black print on white paper. What it means is, they're in one of these desperate times where the wind's blowing, they've had to take down their sail, and they're trying to row, they're trying to keep the boat straight and trying to keep it from, it's a bad thing. And they're in the midst of it. But you know what? They're seasoned men. This isn't the first time they've been on the sea. This was a rough situation, but you don't get the idea that they're quite as frantic as they were in the previous situation. This is just a situation that come up. They're handling. It's hard. In another gospel, it's telling us that they're having a real hard time rowing the boat. They can't move it well. And all of a sudden, it says, in the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! You can imagine, right? I mean, all their life they'd never seen anybody walk on water. And they cried out for fear. And notice they're not scared of the water. They're not scared of the wind. What are they scared of? Yeah, what they're seeing. They don't know what that is. I mean, how do you define that? But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, cheer up! The old King James could be a good cheer. But cheer up! It's I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, boy, don't you love Peter? I love Peter because Peter always does stuff just off the cuff. He doesn't think about it. He just does it. And then all of a sudden he goes, And I love that because he takes a lot of hits that I don't have to take if I read correctly. And Peter answered and said to Him, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I don't know how that happened, except that God somehow miraculously moved to cause the laws of gravity and mass not to come into play for a moment. And so Peter just walked on the water. See, God can do that. You know, God can change things. God is one who can do those kinds of things. You've got to understand, He does beyond what we can think. He's God. And then it says, verse 30, this is the problem. When He saw that the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. Evidently, something must have happened very rapidly in a moment. He was already in the wind, right? I mean, you understand, the storm's taking place. But as he steps out, that doesn't make the storm stop. It just means he stepped out. And now all of a sudden, something happened. I have no idea what happened. But the wind's blusterous. Maybe there came a tornado type thing. I don't know what you call this. A spout, water spout, yeah, that came. I saw a picture of one of those down in Carolina Beach or off a pier that where there was. You know, and so I mean, those things. It may have been something along that line, or who knows? We don't know. But it was something that was different. That he looked at his circumstances, and all of a sudden, he starts to sink. Why is he sinking? He was walking before, and he cried, and immediately he cried out and said, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of what? Little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And here again is another problem. You know, he's focusing on these circumstances that came up, and he's lacking trust in the Lord. I mean, if the Lord told you to come walk on water, that's pretty heavy, right? Sometimes the Lord calls you to come and do some stuff, and it's pretty heavy. That's okay. He's calling you. And He wants you to trust the fact that He's faithful. He's going to take care of you. That's what Satan wants to mess up. He wants you to distrust God's faithfulness. The weapon, see, is double-mindedness. It's doubt. We begin to think, is this going to happen or is this not going to happen? Is this going to take place? I don't know. And it's real easy to get into that. When I came to the fellowship, John and the others that were asking me to come said, "We don't know what's going to happen. And it may make and it may not make." And I said, "Okay, I understand that." But after I came and been here for a while, and we swell up to about 150 people. So that's a pretty good sized number. And you get the idea, it's going to make. You know, there's a lot of people. And then the Lord began to lead us into some of the directions that He wanted us to go, which were a little bit different than what was going on at the time. And as the elders and enthusiastically made the choices, we went out and started doing some of those things, then people didn't like some of the things we were doing after they got involved. They thought they would, but once they got into it, they didn't, you know? Some of you remember that. We had small groups, and one of the problems with small groups is people know your temperament, and they get to read you, and when you come in, they know if you have a problem or not. And some people didn't like that kind of transparency that just happens. And so they left because of that. Other people had other reasons. They're still good. Were good friends of ours and still are, but they just didn't want to go that route. But the numbers then dropped, and we kept dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping, and money became harder and harder to come by because of us dropping. And I remember the day that came when it was just decided with me and them that we had to cut my salary. So we cut my salary down to where I couldn't continue being a full-time pastor at the fellowship. And I remember another day going, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do here." Because I thought I was supposed to come down here to do this. I mean, for 15 years in Virginia, I had been a full-time pastor. And for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years here, I'd been a full-time pastor. So that's over 20 years I've been a full-time pastor. And all of a sudden, I don't have that. You know, it was kind of a scary place. Because you're wondering, did I miss it coming here? What's the deal? And so I asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord told me to go to CompUSA and went there. And I asked the manager who was in the training center if I could have a job. And so I walked up and said to the guy, "I teach and I know computers. Can you use somebody to teach?" And he said, "Yeah, we can, but I can't use anybody on weekends or nights, because I have those all filled by part-time people that come in and do it. I only have during daytime." And I said, "Well, you know, it'd work real well for me not to come in at nights or on the weekend." And so real rapidly I started working there. I worked there for 7 years. And you know what? That was on God's plan, because in doing that job, I found some stuff out that has changed how I help people learn and how I help equip people. And I've been able to take that and share that with pastors over the years. And if I not had that, it wouldn't have come about. But you see, God took care of that. The big deal in that was with me going, Is this what God, I mean, did I miss, did I, you know, you have this double-mindedness. Do you understand double-mindedness? Is it this way? Is it this way? Is it this way? Is it this way? And you're just going back and forth. And Satan likes to play that game with you. Can I tell you the way, the weapon, of course, is that doubt. The cure to it, you know what you need to focus on? The Lord's presence. The Lord's with you. And if you center in on Him and think on Him, you don't have to fear. Lord, I thank You. And you know what I did? I mean, that was where I was going. Lord, I don't know what to do. And go to CompUSA. Lord, I don't know what to do. Talk to the manager. Lord, I'm a little timid about doing this. But you know, when that guy said, I don't need anybody on weekends, and I don't need anybody at nights, that sort of confirmed it. I went in for a test. They tested me to see if I could do it. And the manager said to the manager of the training department later on, why are we doing this? Which I thought was neat, you know, I mean, because they knew that I could. And so it was neat. And so I had a neat role to play there, and God took care of that. But the Lord was with me, and I walked into that place every day with Him, and He had special things for me to do in that store also. Peter focused on the Lord's presence. Lord, save me! And that's what he did. So we've seen three of these now. Let me give you the last one that he gets us with. And this is another story out of the book of Matthew. He wants us just to focus. Satan likes us just to focus on the physical realm. We live in the physical world. We're in the world, right? Shake your head like this. We're in the world. What does he not want us to be? Of the world. He wants us to be of the kingdom. But we live in the world. And the world's influence is so powerful. It is so hard for us to understand that we're in the kingdom. And it's just really difficult for us to grab a hold of that because we get pulled back just because we live in the physical realm. And he plays games with us. Here's one in the book of Matthew. Let's go to chapter 16 if you have your Bibles there. And we're going to go, and I'm not going to read the entire section here, but let me tell you what took place. What's happening is the Pharisees are coming and they're challenging Jesus on his who he is. And they were constantly doing that, right? You know the Pharisees? They were guys who had all the religious stuff, but they had no relationship with God. And so that was just a problem for them, and they had trouble with Jesus. So Jesus, as he's leaving the situation, he says to his disciples, this is verse 5 of chapter 16, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now you know what leaven is? It's the stuff you put in the bread that makes it rise and it just gets all over the bread. And he said, be careful of that. Be careful. And what he's saying is, be careful of the ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees didn't believe the Word of God. They didn't believe in the power of God. The Pharisees did believe in God. They believed in the power of God, but they had no relationship with God. Both of them were wrong. Because they had no relationship with the Lord. And so he said, beware of them. They just do stuff. And so he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse 7, he just said that. And listen to what they said. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we hadn't brought any bread. That ain't what Jesus was talking about at all. But they were focusing on the physical realm. Does that make sense? Somebody forgot to bring the bread. We don't know who it was. But somebody didn't bring the food. And so they're all saying, oh, is Jesus saying this because we didn't bring bread? He's talking about bread. Must be the reason. Verse 8 says, but when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? You know, Jesus didn't only do the feeding of the 5,000, he also did the feeding of the 4,000. 2 times he did that. Then he says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You know what the problem is? They're just looking on the physical. And it's so easy to just look at the physical and not look at the spiritual. You know what it causes when we do that? A lot of confusion for us. If you're confused about settings, most of the time it's been in my experience talking with people because they've been looking only on the earthly plane rather than looking on God's way. When you understand that you have Him here and you can deal in a spiritual way, things change for you. If you don't recognize that, you're going to distrust God's power. I mean, Jesus just shown great power displays, and yet they were confused. What Jesus was saying to them is, we did that with the bread there. Don't you think I could handle taking enough bread for 12 of us? I mean, that'd be simple. And yet, they were confused. They were missing it. And the confusion is they just don't get between spiritual and supernatural realms and the physical realm. The cure for that is to remember. You know what he did? He pointed them to the past. Remember what God's done. When you start getting confused, the first thing you need to do is go, okay, Lord, I've got some problem here. I'm confused on this. All right, I need to think back to what you have done. You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. So maybe I'm misunderstanding this one, because you can do this too. Because it's real easy, folks, for us to just get caught up in the world. Don't you find that to be true for you? I mean, I find it to be true for me. I can't tell you how many times I have to kick myself and go, oh, wait a minute, there's this other realm. God works here. And we can trust Him. We can walk with Him. So, here are these four different things. You remember them? The first one was focus on your future needs. That's what Satan wants you to do so that you don't focus on the way that God can really help you. The second one is focus on the sudden problems that come into your life, because they really can. You can have all these problems just hit you off all of a sudden. Focus on the circumstances. You're walking through stuff, maybe it's even rough, and all of a sudden one thing gets your attention rather than really keeping your eyes on the Lord. And the last one is to focus only on the physical realm. God wants you to do something different. He wants you to be people who focus on His kingdom. If you drive up to my house, you'll see a sign hanging at the beginning of my driveway. And the sign says, the dwelling place, because that's what we were praying for. So we named our house the dwelling place, and we were praying for that. So you'd see the name of it. But underneath it, it has Matthew 6:33, which is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Focus on God's plans. You know, I know God has plans for me. I know He has things for me to do that I haven't done yet. He's told me what some of those are, and I'm waiting for the resources to accomplish that, because the resources I need to accomplish that are way beyond anything that I can produce or anything that we can produce. It's just way beyond that. I mean, way, 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 way beyond that. You've got to understand, we're talking way beyond that. But God has plans, and somehow God's going to pull it off, and somehow God's going to gain a lot of glory by doing that. He wants us to focus on His presence. There's nobody who can be around you like God can. When does He ever leave you? But you forget that, don't you? I know you do, because I do. Again, it's easy for us to forget that He's always with us. And the prayer of our heart ought to be to go right to Him. I love the story that Katie and Ben told about Drew when he was a little boy, and Katie did get T-boned. And as she comes around, Drew's praying, you know, and he's taking charge. Because that's part of his life. He's a boy who recognizes the presence of God. And that's what I'm hoping with our children that they'll do. They'll walk in this world a different people because they know God is always with them. That helps. It does two things for you. It gives you courage when you have to face difficulties, and it gives you stamina and fortification when you face temptation. I played Santa Claus at Sears in Greensboro. That building is no longer there, downtown Sears. But I was a teenager. I was a very young Santa Claus, but I played Santa Claus. And I had to go and work at a certain time, and there was an elf that would come and help. But we'd put up a sign say Santa's going out to feed his reindeers when I got to take a break. And so we'd go take a break and then come back. And I was there, and you have all these kids that come in. At different times you have a flow of kids. And one day it was kind of, it was, I don't know what day of the week it was, but I was there and there weren't many children. And I happened to be looking. They had these mirrors up on the wall where you could see what was going on in some of the aisles. You know that? And there was this little kid who was there. This little kid was without his parents. And he was, he'd seen something on the shelf. And he was taking it and he was sticking it into his pocket. He's stealing. So I figured, well, might as well. So I got up and I just walked, and he couldn't see me because, I mean, he didn't see the mirror. And I just walked down to the aisle. It was two aisles over. And I just walked on the aisle and sort of walked in and just went, and he turned around, and boy, was he scared. Because not only did he steal something, there was somebody who saw him steal it. And it wasn't just somebody. I just said to him, I think what's in your pocket needs to be back on the shelf. And he took it out, put it back on the shelf. And I said, you can go now. And he ran. But, you know, the problem was he did not understand that there's somebody always watching him. What we don't understand is there's somebody always watching us. That can be scary if you want to run into sin. And so that might keep you from that. But it's helpful if you're in problems that you can't handle, because he can. Life is filled with stuff that's impossible for us to take care of. It comes with so many twists and turns, and you don't know they're going to happen, and they just happen. We have an enemy that'll make sure that they're happening. And he wants to use them for your destruction. But I tell you what, if you hang on to the Lord, he'll take you to some unusual places and provide you with a wonderful way to walk through the midst of any storm, any circumstance, any situation that comes your way. The big key for all of these is putting your focus on the Lord. What He's done for you in the past, His presence with you, His plans for you, the fact that you're part of something much greater than yourself, you're part of His kingdom, and He'll provide for you. That's neat to know, isn't it? So when you get faced with these things, and I've got to tell you something, it's been my experience usually that Satan hits us as a congregation. I've watched this over and over and over again, that people get hit as congregations. So you're probably going to run into some of this week. Oh no, he preached and I'm going to run into it. Well, quite frankly, anybody that gets up and speaks, they tend to have the hit take place to them first. And so I recognize that this week something's going to happen and I'm going to have to go in with it. But that's okay. I know how to deal with it. You're probably going to be hit with something this week. It's okay. You get a chance to practice this real fast. Satan wants to hurt you. You know what God wants to do? Bless you. So when it comes, it's just don't take it as a chance for you to learn, okay, I need to walk this way with God. And don't worry about it, because God's going to help you. He's good. Okay? You got any questions? Everybody ready to do it? All right. I want to pray with you. Can I do that? And we're ending early. I'm going to get you to share here with people. We're not going to break up. Just let you talk with folks. We'll give them 10 more minutes. I'll tell you when it's over, and then we'll let their time finish, okay? All right? Good. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for blessing us with your presence. We thank you that nothing can come into our life that can separate us from you. It doesn't matter whether it's tribulation or persecution or famine, lack of anything that we need, doesn't matter. We know that you have placed us in a special relationship with you where we don't have to fear and we don't have to worry and we don't have to be double-minded, but where we can just trust you. We thank you, Lord, that you know the difficulties that we face in life. And we thank you that you promised you'd never leave us. So this week, as we go through things that are hard, as some of us will, would you remind us just to call out to you and find your support, your help, and your strength? Lord, we love you. And we thank you that your heart towards us is only love. Would you help us that we may become people who are strong in faith, standing different from folks in the world simply because we have our hand tightly reaching up to you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us.